Let me go for you. Bow with me this morning as we ask the Lord for a blessing. Lord, our God, we thank the Lord this morning for this wonderful blessing and privilege we have to meet in thy house this morning. Lord, we feel that we are so abundantly blessed to have this privilege to meet and to sing praises unto thy glorious name. And to ask thee, Lord, this morning for blessings. We pray this morning, Lord, for Elder Ronnie as he comes before us this morning, that thou would bless him with what he's studied and the things that he, the Lord has impressed upon his mind to preach this morning. Pray that thou would bless that we as the waiting congregation might have hearing ears and understanding hearts, that we might receive the things that are brought before us today and that would benefit our lives as we go forward. We thank the Lord and thank the Lord for this great nation that we live in, that we have been blessed and had the privilege and the ability to worship according to the dictates of our heart. Pray that that blessing would never be taken from us or never be attempted to take it from us. We pray this morning, Lord, for those who have been called out or on the prayer list, that are sick and afflicted, those in hospital beds, and those, Lord, that are grieving this morning from loss of loved ones. We pray that thou would bless, draw near, and comfort all of those that have been called out here this morning, and those we know not of. We pray that thou would bless, Lord, this morning. We ask, Lord, thy forgiveness of our sins and shortcomings. And we pray, Lord, thy continued blessings as we go further in this service. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we've already stated, we're very thankful for this precious opportunity that God's given us to meet together here in his house. It's good to see each one of you. Most of all, we hope we have the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, and that he would allow us to feel his presence. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I trust that you do. I'd encourage you to bring your Bible to the house of God. It's a good place to bring your Bible. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. going to begin by reading 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. This event, this miracle in the life of Elisha, the prophet of the Lord. As this morning we consider the subject, the Lord is my defense. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23, and he, that's Elisha, went up from thence, that's Jericho, unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 40 and two children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. The Lord is my defense. There was a man in the Old Testament, his name was David. You know, there's only one David in the Bible. This man named David, the Lord chose him to be king of Israel. The man that the children of Israel chose to be their king had failed God. He had failed to serve God and be the king that he should be in the sight of God. His name was Saul of Kish. And God chose him a king of the sons of Jesse. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel went to Jesse's home, and there David was anointed to be king. Later you'll find that David was anointed again by his own family and those that had come to him. And then finally all Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 5 anointed David to be their king. But between those times, the man Saul of Kish, he despised and hated David. He was filled up with jealousy. In his mind, he thought, there's no way that my throne is going to be secure. No way I'm going to have a solid foundation as being king as long as that boy is alive. There's two chapters in 1 Samuel I could take you through. There's 13 times, at least 13 times, that Saul of Kish tried to kill David, tried to take his life. I mean, twice he tried to kill him with his javelin, and it was the Lord that blessed him to escape out of his side. Saul would put him in the front of a hot battle, hoping he'd be killed, and that way he could blame the enemies of the children of Israel for his death. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, there come a time Saul was filled up with so much jealousy that he sent messengers. What are the messengers like? The messengers are kind of like the deputies to the sheriff. I mean, can you imagine if the sheriff of Union County wanted you dead? He hated you so much. He despised you, wanted you dead. And he pulled his deputies aside and said, I tell you what, I know where they live. You go to their house and you take their life. Who are you going to call? You going to call 911? The people that 911 would send has been sent to take your life. Who are you going to call? You going to call the law enforcement? It's the law enforcement. I'll tell you what, I'll call the ruler of the law enforcement. No, it was the ruler of the law enforcement that sent these men to take David's life. Saul of Kish, and filled up with just so much jealousy and hatred, sent the messengers, the deputies there, kill him. David's wife, Michelle, who was Saul's own daughter, took an image and put it in the bed there like it was David and helped him escape through the window. The God of glory used Saul of Kish's own daughter to deliver his servant from the hands of wicked men. You know, at that time, David penned a psalm, Psalm 59. I would encourage you to go and read Psalm 59 when you read 1 Samuel chapter 19. Psalm 59, David prayed to the Lord, but he also thanked God for what he had done for him. He said, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. Defend me from those that rise up against me. In verse 9 of that Psalm 59, David would make this declaration, God is my defense. What is he saying? During this time that I needed, I couldn't depend on the law. I couldn't depend on the king of Israel, but I could depend on God. God is my defense. I can take you through the lives of the apostles, and the Lord called on them to serve him faithfully. If you read there in Matthew chapter 28, the commission that God gave to the apostles, do you remember in Matthew chapter 10, he gave them a commission, and that commission was to go to the house of Israel. That commission in Matthew 10 was not go to the Samaritans, not go to the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I told someone once, if the gospel was necessary for someone to become an eternal child of God, the Lord just told them not to preach to some people. Don't go preach to the Samaritans. Don't go preach to the Gentiles. Now, the gospel is the information about eternal life. The gospel is not necessary for one to have eternal life. Eternal life is by the grace of God and that grace alone. Matthew chapter 28, the Lord gives the commission. Some people call this the Great Commission. The first one is pretty great. Any commission from God is great. He gives them the commission to go. Go preach to all nations. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And those apostles went forth understanding the Lord is my defense. How many times do you see the apostles preaching in courage, knowing that there was hatred around the corner? I can find there in Acts chapter 14 where the apostle Paul preached there at Lystra and Derbe, and there was people that got so angry that they beat the apostle Paul and took him outside the city and beat him and left him for dead. And you know what he did? He stood up and dusted off his breeches and basically said, let me finish that sermon I was preaching. He understood that God is my defense. Elisha here is called to be a servant of God during this time, during this difficult time in the history of Israel. And any servant needs to learn two lessons just right from the get-go. The first lesson is understanding my responsibility in the service of God. That was the lesson of the miracle of the salt in the new cruise. Last week we spoke about our responsibility to the Lord. We, the children of God, have been given much grace. God has given us eternal grace that we're His children, that we're the born-again children of God. You know what it's going to take for us to go to heaven one day? No more than what the Lord has done for us. We're His children. We are saved right now. And God gives us more grace in our lives. What does that mean in the book of James there? God giveth more grace. God gives more eternal grace? No. God gives more temporal grace. God has given us grace. And this grace that God has given us, it wasn't given to us that we would take it and put it under a bushel and hide it under a bed. God has given us this grace, this temporal grace, this eternal grace that we have in our hearts, that we would show forth His light in His service. We have a responsibility as His children to live as His children in this world, to have an impact on our community, to have an impact on our family, to have an impact on those that are around us, to show forth the love of God in our lives. Another lesson that has to be learned is in that, to be courageous. To not be afraid. Be encouraged. Be courageous in understanding that in standing for what's right, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have people that oppose you. But God is our defense. Acts chapter 19, we read about a city named Ephesus. How many of you know much about Ephesus? You'd learn a lot about Ephesus during that time if you'd read just Acts chapter 19. I mean, that city was full of wickedness. There was witchcraft and black magic that went on. There was a school of one Tyrannus. That literally means a tyrant. Can you imagine how rough that city was if they were naming schools tyrant? That city was rough. That city had a lot of black magic, witchcraft that was going on. That city had a huge theater of entertainment. Do you remember when they had a desire to kill the Apostle Paul, they gathered together in that huge theater. There's a lot of entertainment to divert the minds of the children of God from the truth. There was a lot of idolatry that went on. There was a man named Demetrius in that city. His name was Demetrius in that city that actually took silver shrines to the great goddess Diana and stole them for profit. That city had a church that was there, and that church was losing devotion. That church had a pastor. 2 Timothy, his name was Timothy. That man named Timothy was afraid. That man named Timothy has often been called Timid Timothy. He was a man that had tears. He was a man that was afraid. The Apostle Paul encouraged that man to understand that God is your defense and stand up for the truth. That's what it means there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 when the Apostle Paul said, I know in whom I believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What he's saying is just do what's right, Timothy, and trust God with the consequences. God is our defense. Here in 2 Kings chapter 2, it's Elisha. In this experience, this is going to learn, have this assurance that God is our defense. Elisha, when he returns from Jericho, he's had this wonderful experience in the Lord. Would you say he's been on top of a mountain? Wow, he's been on top of a mountain. Those that were with him had been on top of that mountain. But immediately after that mountain, he finds opposition. Yeah, I'm thankful for the mountaintop experiences that we have in the Lord. I'm thankful for those times, as my daddy used to say, I believe I could swing over hell on a rotten grapevine singing Amazing Grace. Elder Ricky Harcrow said, I get so excited in the house of God, I believe I could storm the gates of hell with two water pistols. But be assured, there's always two valleys on each side of a mountain. Elisha here, when he returns from Jericho, the place he comes is Bethel. The house of bread, the house of the Lord. The place through Scripture we find the Lord in fellowship with his people. And you'd think, well, Elisha's had this wonderful experience. God has called him to serve him. It's going to go good from here on out, right? No. How often, children of God, their mind is deluded with false teaching. They get deceived because of the world and the devil to think that, you know, once I get there where I need to be, it's going to be perfect from here on out. Do you remember that day you joined the church? Remember that day? Well, I remember that day. I've said this many times. The day I joined the church and I was baptized, I slept somewhere between the sheets in heaven. It was a wonderful day for me. But I didn't stay on that mountain always. I've had days in the house of God where I felt like the Lord blessed me to try to preach. But you know, Blue Monday comes real quick. The week doesn't seem to be as good following after that experience. Elisha's been on top of the mountain. He's enjoyed this fellowship with God. He's took this new cruise of salt, paid in the waters. The waters were healed. The city is now in joy. Then he comes here to Bethel, and he's going, by the way, there came out little children out of the city, and they begin to mock him. What are these little children? Are they little infants? 5, 6-year-olds? 8-year-olds? 10-year-olds? No, they're not. Little children here, the Hebrew word is na'ir, which literally means the younger of the city. You know, I've often said this in the house of God, we've got younger and we've got older. We don't have old people. Younger and older. These younger people are actually young servants, young people in the city. You know, I can find in the Bible that this word Na'ir is translated, this young man. Do you remember there in Genesis chapter 13, when the Lord comes to Abraham, when he was there in his tent, and there was three that came. One of those was the Lord. The two were angels, servants of the Lord. You know, there's only two that went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. The one stayed there with Abraham. When Abraham saw the Lord coming, he bowed. And the Bible said he told a young man, that's this children told this young man to dress this calf that they may eat. I find there in Genesis chapter 41, when the butler was being questioned by Pharaoh concerning someone that could interpret his dream. And I've often said this, if God needs to cause the king of the land to dream about cows and corns to help his servant, he'll do it. Pharaoh dreams about cows and corn. I need someone to interpret this for me. Oh, the butler said, oh, I remember my fault this day. When I was there in prison, there was a young man. That's the same as this children. This Na'ir is also translated in the Old Testament as servant or a young servant. You remember Joshua in the book of Exodus, he was called a servant or a young servant of the Lord. That's his little children. Even Joseph there was called a servant or a young servant of God. Have you ever heard someone say the children of Israel? Or we're talking about they're all just little infants? No, we're talking about they're just young people in the sight of God. How about John, through the first epistle of John, those 5 chapters, over and over he says, little children. Do you think that church was just made up of 5 and 6-year-olds? No, it's young people in the sight of God. By the way, I wish we could all just be little children in the sight of God, because the little children rarely cause any trouble. It's always the big kids that cause trouble. Let's all just try to be little children. Here comes these children. These people that are immature, these young people here, and they come out to mock Elisha. You know, it's possible for someone to be an old person, still be immature in their mind. You've heard anyone say, well, people are once an adult and twice a child. Most of us struggle with that adult part. Most of us have trouble being mature in thinking. Do you recall there in 2 Samuel chapter 9, when Joab and his brother would fight the battle against Ammon and the Syrians? And he called on his brother to be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people. What is he saying? We need to be adults. We need to be men in the service of God. Paul would call on the church of Corinth there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 to quit you like men. What is he saying? Stop being like kids and be adults. All the way through the book of Proverbs, all 31 chapters, you find Solomon encouraging and instructing his young son to be wise and mature in thinking. Receive this instruction. Receive this wisdom. But these people here at this time in 2 Kings chapter 2, they're immature. They're immature in thinking. They're the young. They're not the adults. You know what the adults should be doing? They should be rejoicing in the Lord. Here this Elisha, this man is given to us as a servant of God. And we should be encouraging him and doing all that we can to support him. But rather, when he returns to Bethel, they begin to mock him. Mock him. What are they doing? They're scoffing at him. Go up thou bald head. Go up thou bald head. See, people had saw Elijah go up. They had saw the power of God. They said, why don't you go up too? I've heard people interpret this and say, well, all they're saying is, you know, this is a bald man. They're mocking him for being a bald man. I remember at the Smoky Mountain meeting several years ago, Elder Newell Helms was preaching, and he mentioned this text. And Brother Newell thought it was strange that I asked him to preach that night with preachers that didn't have any hair. He said, you did that on purpose, Brother Ronnie, because you know I had that text on my mind. Brother Newell kept talking about the bald head and was trying to explain it. He finally said, now look, folks, I love bald heads. And I'm not doubting Elisha very well may have been a bald man. But the point is not him being bald. The point is they're mocking him in his service to the Lord. They're scoffing at him. They said, go up. Won't you do this? Let's see what you can do. If you're a servant of the God, won't you do the same? Oh, you're nothing. You're just an old bald man. Do something. Elijah, he went up. Now let's see you go up. So they come in opposition. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're going to serve God and do what's right, you're going to have opposition. Just expect it. It's not always going to go good. There's going to be people stand against you in your service to the Lord. Do you remember there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, when the Apostle Paul said, a great and effectual door is opened unto me, and everything is sweet as candy from here on out. Is that what he said? No, he said, a great and effectual door is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. He would say there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Satan is always on the job. I heard about a sister that lived in South Georgia. They said you couldn't get her to say anything bad about anybody. They said she was just happy to be around everybody. They said you'd go and talk to her about some lazy preacher. I said, what do you think about him? They said, well, he's got a really nice wife. Some lazy deacon. They said, what do you think about him? They said, oh, he's always at home when I need him. Finally, someone says, I tell you what, we're going to trick her. We're going to trip her up. They went to her and said, what do you think about the devil? She said, well, I've got to say, he's always on the job. The devil's always on the job. Always remember, you do not have a friend in the devil. The devil opposes you in your service to the Lord. In James chapter 4, we find at least three ways we're opposed in our service to God. One is in the flesh, this battle we have within. Another is with the world, and the third is with the devil. You know, we're born again, children of God. We still have this carnal nature. And our carnal nature is not working for our good in our service to God. It's working against us in our service to God. How many of you feel like there's two people in one body? You ever felt that? I've said this before and I'll say it again. Every born again child of God is bipolar to a certain extent. Why? Because we have two natures in one person. We have a nature within us that wants to do right, that wants fellowship with God, that desires that more than anything, but yet we have something within us that despises the things of God, that loves the things of the world. I got a very verse of scripture I'd like for you to read with me. It's in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, in verse 14, is writing about people who have never heard the law of God. The law that God gave Moses, the ordinances and commandments that God gave the children of Israel, they had not heard them. I can interpret this as saying this is people that have never heard the gospel. They have never read the Word of God. And notice how the Apostle Paul explains these people. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they have not the law, that's in their minds, just like people that never heard the gospel, just like people never read the Word of God, notice they do by nature the things contained in the law. Even though they haven't read it, even though they haven't been taught it, and it's not in their mind, they're still doing those things that are commanded therein. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Who done the work to write it in their hearts? God did. God wrote the law in their hearts. The same finger that wrote the law on those tables of stone, his children in the new birth, he writes those commandments on our hearts. That's the reason we feel guilty when we do wrong. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. If you ever had something to do and you something in you said, you know, that's wrong, you shouldn't do it. Did something in you accused you? Be you would have something else say, oh, it's okay, everybody else is doing it, excusing you. How do we explain this people? This people is a people that has two natures, yet they're one person. See, I'm not two people, I'm one person. But I'm one person that has two nature, and that's my hope. That I've got God in me, the hope of glory, but yet I still got Ronnie that I inherited from Adam and Eve. You know, Ronnie that I inherited from Adam and Eve, that I inherited my daddy and mama, it excuses me for the things that are wrong. You know, everybody else is doing it. Why can't I do it? You know, there's no civil law against it. I can do it. But yet there's something in me that says, no, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. Do you realize either one of those natures could be subdued? You know, I could suppress the voice of righteousness in me to give me more excuse to do wrong. And I could suppress and labor in righteousness the nature of flesh, that I could do more right and have liberty in the Lord. So I have opposition in me in my service to the Lord. I don't need children, young people, to mock me in my service to God. I got an enemy right here. It's me. I'm my enemy. But not only do I have this enemy, according to James chapter 4 and verse 4, he that's the friend of the world is the enemy of God, which teaches me the world is the enemy in our service to God. You know, the world does not program itself, does not align itself to benefit in your service to God. Do you think it's just by accident you have so many events on Sunday morning these days? Does it seem like the world has less and less respect for the house of God? Has more and more for us to do to take you away, and then they'll give you some device like a telephone, say, hey, we're going to give you this device to give you more time. Have you ever noticed every time-saving device the world gives you, it never helps you with your time? Never. It never does. It never does work. They promise you something, but they never deliver. It's a lie. The world is not your friend in the service to God. And we got this thing in our home, it's called a television, which I'm not going to just condemn all television. I mean, I got a television in my home. But there's a lot on television that dilutes our mind concerning the service to God. Television and radio control a lot of lives in America. And then besides that, we got this enemy and his minions that are always on the job. Remember the devil when he fell? And the devil did not fall from glory. In the beginning, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, that's all there was. Nothing else. Just the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost created this earth. And they were angels that were created to be servants to the earth. And the devil did not fall from glory with God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Ghost. The devil is not equal with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But the devil fell from his estate of service. And when he fell, there was minions, angels that fell with him. And he's here on this earth to destroy The children of God. See, the devil's not fighting against the devil. Get that out of your mind. If you have opposition to the devil, I got good news for you. You're a child of God. The devil does not fight against the devil. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25 said, every kingdom that's divided against itself shall not stand. Every city that's divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house that's divided cannot stand. The devil is not fighting against the devil. The devil knoweth, according to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, hath but a short time. He knows he just has a short time to try to destroy, torment the children of God here in this world. He wants to destroy your temporal joy right now. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill your joy and take away your happiness in the Lord. He cannot take one child of God away from the Lord. He doesn't have that power. For him to take one away from God, he'd have to be more powerful than the Lord. And nobody's more powerful than God. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 29, God is greater than all. My Father is greater than all. So we have this opposition. So as a servant of the Lord, I don't need to walk out of the church house and have kids come to me and start mocking me, go up by bald head, which I know I don't have as much hair as I used to. Go up by bald head. I don't need that. I've got enough opposition with myself, with the world, and with the devil to oppose me. What am I going to do? What is Elisha going to do? Oh, here's this opposition, Lord. I didn't ask for this. I just probably need to go home. I shouldn't have burnt that plow. I shouldn't have boiled all those oxen. I wish I'd just back at home. There's no sense in me going a step further. Well, I didn't ask for all this. How many children of God does that happen to? They start their service to the Lord, going to stand up for what's right. And all of a sudden they have some opposition. They think, well, I didn't buy into all this. Have you ever read there in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower? The parable of the sower is about four different types of children of God. Four different children of God, four different types of hearers. You have some that sown among the thorns. The cares of this world will choke it out. Some by the wayside, the fowls of the air would come steal it away. And you have some that were good hearers, brought forth fruit 30, 60, and 90 fold. All that's about the opposition that we have as children of God. Some would just say, I tell you what, when the sun come out, you remember the one seed that was sown, and when the sun came out, it was sown on stony ground. It brought forth real quick, sprang up real fast. But as soon as the sun came out, it withered away. That's the troubles of this life. Dear children of God, if we're going to do what's right and stand up for what's right and believe God and serve Him faithfully, and the Bible calls on us as His children to be faithful to Him, you got to get ready to face the troubles, the tribulations, and the opposition. What's Elisha going to do? I'm just going to go back home. Just forget about it. I didn't ask for all this. No, he believes in the power of God. God is my defense, and he calls out two she-bears. No she-bears destroyed him. I'll tell you, after this experience with Elisha, he was encouraged. He was strengthened. Two she-bears God sent. Have you ever thought about the power of God and his ability to defend us? Do you know fear is an emotion that we have? You know, there's good fears, there's healthy fears, and there's unhealthy fears. It's a healthy fear to be afraid of God. Fear God. Have reverential fear of God. It's a healthy fear to teach our children to look both ways before they cross the road. And some fears ain't healthy. We shouldn't be afraid of the opposition of this world. We should fear God. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 concerning the disciples? He said, fear not them that are able to destroy the body, but are not able to destroy the soul, but fear him rather that's able to destroy the soul and the body in hell. What are they saying? Jesus saying, you fear God. Fear God and don't fear them, because God is greater than them. Have reverential fear of God. There's no sense in fearing them. No sense in fearing the opposition. Why? Because the Lord is here with us. You know, David said there in Psalms chapter 27 and verse 1, he said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10? When Isaiah would write to the children of Israel about don't fear. Why? Because God is with us. Don't be dismayed. Why? Because he will help thee. He will strengthen thee. He will uphold us by the right hand of his righteousness. What does that mean? That means God is holding our hands as his servants here in this world. I've got a little boy and girl here today. I can tell you, we've been places before in our life, they got afraid. They weren't so afraid as long as they was holding my hand. You know, I remember growing up as a little boy, my daddy was a big man. I'm the runt of the family. My daddy was a big man. My grandpa was a big man. I had times that I was afraid. I was afraid of the dark when I was little, but I wasn't so afraid when daddy was holding my hand. Were you? Remember when you literally had to put the little night light in the bedroom? You're afraid of the dark, afraid of what's under the bed, afraid of what's in the closet? Poor little Sarah Beth, she'd say, I have something in the closet, something under the bed, but as long as she's holding my hand, everything's all right. What that text is saying is God has our hand. You know, there's a hymn in our hymn book, How Firm a Foundation, it sings about that. How firm a foundation we have in the Lord, Him holding our hands. Do you realize how much you mean to God in His service, dear child of God? I mean, Elisha in this experience, he begins to dawn on him how much he means to God in his service. You meant so much to God, dear child of God, that he sent his only begotten son in this world to die for you on the cross of Calvary. That blood that's on the cross of Calvary is the blood of the eternal Son of God manifest in perfect humanity. God did not send an angel to help you at that time. God did not send a preacher or a deacon. God sent his only begotten son, one like no other. If you mean that much to God, it's important that we have this assurance and know that we mean that much to Him in His service. If you've read through Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and those seven churches and the pastors of those churches, which are called stars, those pastors of the churches that would serve those churches faithfully, they're said to be in the hands of the Lord. He's holding in His hands. Dear child of God, there's not a tear that's went down your face that God doesn't know about. Psalm chapter 56 and verse 8 teaches us that very thing. Every tear that's ever went down your cheek, God knows about those tears. Now, could you count the tears that's went down your cheek in your life? Do you know how many? I don't know how many tears has went down my cheek, much less how many tears has went down your cheek. But you mean so much to God. You mean so much to the Lord. Every tear that's come out of your eye, God knows every one. That's how much you mean to Him. I mean, God takes care of the birds. Jesus told us that in Luke chapter 12. God takes care of the birds of the air. My daddy said this once. He said, don't you think it's amazing when the birds get hungry? He said, might just be some little kid drop a cookie somewhere. God used that to feed his little birds. God would use that just to feed his little birds. You mean more to God than many, many birds. God would clothe the grass of the field. Jesus would tell us, you mean much more to God than the grass of the field. Dear child of God, you mean a lot to the Lord, and your faithful service to the Lord is precious in the sight of God. If you ever read there in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, it says that they that honor me, I will honor. They that honor God, God will honor. That's an amazing text. I'll tell you a story about a man. His name was Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was a Scotsman. He was an Olympic athlete. He's one of the quickest runners in the world. 100-meter run, nobody could touch him. I think it was in 1938, maybe 1932, he was going to run in the Olympics, and he was going to win the gold medal. It's over. Nobody could touch him. They go through some trials, and they go have a trial run on Sunday morning, and Eric Liddell said, I can't do it. Can't do it. Why can't you do it? I gotta go to church. Are you out of your mind? You have an opportunity to win the gold medal here for the country you represent. You can't miss church one time. This is for the gold medal. I can't do it. Eric Liddell went to church that day. And it said that the preacher preached there from the end of Isaiah chapter 40 about the children of God mounting up on wings of eagles. Missed out his chance. 100 meters, can't do it. Just so happened, it's a little bit after that, there was an opening with a 400-meter race. Well, Eric Liddell, you can't win this race. You're a 100-meter runner. You'll run out of energy. You'll run out of gas before you get there. Eric Liddell just signed up. I'm going to do it. He made it through all the trials. Made it to the final race, the gold medal race. And you know what happened? He won. He won it. An American runner came by and put a piece of paper in his hand. And on that piece of paper, it read, they that honor me, I will honor. That's how much your service pleases God. They that honor me, I will honor. And in that faithful service, we can depend on God to be our defense. Let me show you how much power God has in defending us. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, the children of Israel have cried unto the Lord, have called unto God, please help us. The God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, come and deliver us from this Egyptian bondage. Don't forget us. God remembered his promise that he made to Abraham. Always remember, God does not forget. And God came, and God used a man named Moses, and God sent great plagues, and he delivered his children. And how many of you remember the text here in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13 when they stood there at the Red Sea and they looked at the waters and they looked back and saw all the armies of Egypt, and they were all afraid, all worried. It's all going to end now. It's all over. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see that God is our defense. Stand still and see the power of God. Moses stretched forth the staff, and God, he blew with his nostrils, and he parted the Red Sea, and they walked on dry land. Here comes the Egyptians. They're still chasing the children of Israel, walking on dry land. The Egyptians are in their chariots, coming with their horses and their power. We'll destroy them. We got them trapped now. Verse 25 of Exodus chapter 14, notice what the Lord did, and he took off their chariot wheels. God took the wheels off their chariots. They couldn't catch the children of Israel. How's that for a big pile? How's that for God as my defense? They couldn't even catch up with the children of Israel. They were just walking. As Elder Raven Lord said, I can just see the little kids looking at those congealed waters and all the sharks and the whales in the waters, and they can just poke them and say, you know, them big fish can't even touch me, God. Here comes this power of Egypt. We're coming to destroy the children of Israel. God takes the wheels off their chariots that they drove them heavily. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. They come to the other side when all the children of Israel are on the other side. Every one of them safe. All of them got dry feet. None of them harmed. God closed up the waters of the Red Sea on the Egyptians, and they got up the next day and they saw all the dead bodies and the horses. God was their defense. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, we find a time in Israel's history when they've been in Babylonian captivity. The Lord blesses the Medo-Persians to come and conquer the Babylonians. Daniel chapter 1 was taken in captivity as a young man. Here's an old man. His life was stolen from him. This boy that should have been in Israel all his life, serving God faithfully, enjoying peace, his life was taken away. Was he bitter? Was Daniel bitter? You ever met people that got bitter about life? If things just didn't go the way I wanted it to go and they got bitter about life, Daniel didn't get bitter. I want to tell you, there's none of us here today that have suffered what Daniel suffered. Daniel was a young man, was taken from his home. They tried to teach him all the ways of the Babylonians, but he wouldn't learn it. He was persecuted all the days of his life. He held on to God and wouldn't let go. And here's an old man. He served God faithfully, and God has blessed him. And people still hate him. You know the only thing they could find wrong with Daniel? The only way we could find a way to accuse him is his faithful service to God. Notice with me in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. We've got to find something wrong with this man. We've got to bring him down. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. You know what they did? The only thing we can do, verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. We're going to have to use his faithfulness against him. But wouldn't it be a precious blessing? The only thing they'd find wrong with us, they're faithful to God. They're faithful to God. So they go to the king. I tell you what, king, let's make this law. Anybody that would bow down to any other god, besides you, O king, let him be cast into a lion's den, into a den of lions. You know, there's a big difference in a lion's den and a den of lions. You know, a lion's den could just be a hole where lions have been. You know, a den of lions is where the lions are. What'd Daniel do? Well, I'm just going to give up. There's too much opposition for me, Lord. No. He continued to pray. Open up his window. Pray. I don't care if somebody hears me. I'm going to serve my God. So they come and got him. The king was upset. He was sad. Matter of fact, he couldn't sleep all the night worried about Daniel. They cast Daniel in that den of lions. There he was, all these lions. Surely now the princes, these other people that are jealous with Daniel, I tell you, those lions, they destroyed him last night. Notice verse 19 of Daniel chapter 6. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. See, the king loved Daniel. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Is God your defense? Is your God that you're serving faithfully, is he your defense? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Boy, don't you know that sounded good to the king. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth. The king couldn't sleep. The people couldn't sleep. You know who got a good night's sleep? Daniel got a good night's sleep. Why? God was his defense and he could trust in God. Turn with me to the book of Esther. The book of Esther is going to be before Job. So if you turn to the book of Psalms, go back in your Bible to Job, you'll come to the book of Esther. These events are happening pretty close at the same time. God has already delivered the children of Israel from Babylon. Many have come back to Jerusalem. Daniel was there with the Medo-Persians. These events are taking place there with the Medo-Persians. King Ahasuerus, Esther chapter 3, there's a servant. His name is Haman. Haman is an Agagite. He's the son of the Amalekites. And keep in mind this opposition between Haman and Mordecai in this book, this didn't start yesterday. It started way back in Exodus chapter 17 when the Amalekites came against the children of Israel. If you recall there in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul of Kish was told to destroy the Agagites, same people. There's opposition, friction between them, the children of Israel and the Agagites. This Haman had hatred for the children of Israel. He hates Mordecai. Ahasuerus lifts him up to a place, Haman, to a place of authority. Everybody's bowing down to him. Mordecai's not going to bow. I'm not bowing to that man. I'm not bowing to any Amalekite. Mordecai's going to bow to the Lord God of heaven and earth. He's not bowing to Haman. Haman's mad. He won't bow to me. So he goes to Ahasuerus. Let's make a law. Anybody that won't bow, let's let them be hang on gallows. And he went and built these gallows. Let them hang there on those gallows. Mordecai, he's concerned. This law has been made with the king. What are we going to do? All the children of Israel are going to be destroyed. Let all this people be destroyed. They don't do us any good in this kingdom. You know what the Lord had done in his providence? The king, when he was looking for a wife, the Lord blessed this little Jewish girl named Esther to be the king's wife. See, even before the trouble came, God had already done a great work. This little girl, this Mordecai, it was his niece. He said, you know, you need to go talk to the king about this. Oh, I don't know about that. She said, I'm just a little girl. I tell you, I can get myself in trouble. Exodus, notice with me in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, not Exodus. We'll get there in just a moment. There's a beautiful text. The end of this verse, Esther chapter 4, verse 14, Mordecai tells Esther, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You know, that text has always stirred my heart. Who knoweth if God has brought me here this day for such a time as this? So Esther, she goes to the king, asked to have a party. Let's have a party. And in that party, Haman was exposed for all his wickedness. You know what happened to Haman? Haman ended up at Esther chapter 5, being hanged on the very gallows that he built to hang Mordecai. Who was Mordecai's defense? God was his defense. Now, brothers and sisters, we're living in a difficult time in this world. We're living in a time when the righteous ways of God is not looked upon with a smile. The world is not getting better. The world is getting worse. It is going to get worse. Paul told us that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Wicked men will wax worse and worse. What are we to do? I didn't buy into this. No. We're to stand in courage, put on the whole armor of God, and stand up for what's right. I read an article this week that a man had written. He's not a Primitive Baptist. I don't even know if he goes to church. But he wrote an article about the heinous sin of abortion. And I read it and I said, this man's heart is stirred to stand up for what's right. And people hated him for standing up for what's right. You wouldn't believe some of the comments that were said. I wrote him a note. I said, thank you for standing up and speaking for those that can't talk for themselves. He stood up and he spoke for those that could not speak for themselves, the infants in the womb. The Bible calls on us to stand up for what's right. And when we're standing up for what's right, do it in courage and be courageous in doing so, putting on the whole armor of God and going forward, believing this, God's got my back. If you ever notice in Exodus chapter 6, the armor of God, us being girt with the truth, put on the shoes of the gospel, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. Have you ever noticed there's nothing there for your back or your shins? I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Getting hit in the shins hurts. I remember my little brother and I, we were little. You know, we couldn't afford basketball goals. We'd take an old bicycle wheel we found in a junkyard. We'd beat all the spokes out of it. We'd nail the bicycle rim up to a tree, and that was our basketball rim. Sometimes we'd do it, we'd have some left over, we'd leave in the yard, and your daddy would come home at night and he'd step on those things and pop up and hit him in the shin. Of course, we were in big trouble then. Getting hit in the shin hurts. Well, why doesn't God have something for our shins? He does. If you go a little later in the chapter, it says praying always. It's hard to get hit in the shin when you're praying on your knees. But there's nothing there for our back. You know why we don't need anything for our backs? God's got our back. I love this text. It's in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. I'll end with this. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. It said, this is the way. Walk ye in it. God is my defense. One day they may come and take out my tongue for speaking for what's right, for standing up for the truth, for preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the eternal Son of God. There's no salvation in any other but in him. If they do, they'll have to. Because I love Jesus. There may come a time that people want to kill me for standing up for infants, for standing up for the truth concerning marriage, that what marriage is between a man and a woman. God made man, God made woman. That's marriage. I'm not saying there can't be children of God. We'll all be in heaven one day. All the children of God will be. Children of God get confused. Children of God get confused in their mind. But when it comes to here on this earth, we should act in God's law. Men, women, that's marriage. They may come and whoop my back. They'll have to. I'm going to stand up for what's right and speak for what's right, believing this. God is my defense. And at my grave, when my time on this earth ends, the children of God, I want you to be encouraged. Just keep standing for what's right. It was a man years ago, and I'll tell this story and quit. A man years ago in Mississippi, he preached, and he said, I'll be glad when I preach the last funeral of these old Primitive Baptists here in South Mississippi. The story is, there's two Primitive Baptists preached his funeral. Why? Because God is our defense. May God richly bless us, our prayer. What's the hymn number, Brother John? 171. 171. Thank you, Brother Brian. As we stand, if there's anyone here that would like to come forward and ask for a home, here at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church, please do so while we stand. Psalm 171.